All right, I want to welcome everybody here to the master's class here at Swarmit Church, and we are in the book of Proverbs, chapter 3, and we're going to focus. Verses are going to be in verses 7 through 10, and we're going to be talking about, are you in financial bondage? And this is a two-part lesson, at least a two-part lesson. I don't know if I'm going to get done next week, but I probably will, just looking at what's going on. But let me ask you, have you ever had a time in your life when you were sitting there working through paying your bills? Everybody got to pay bills? Anybody not have any bills they have to pay? Okay, well, if you don't have any bills to pay, I want to know how you figured that one out, all right? So, but have you ever been sitting there paying your bills and you just thought, wouldn't it be wonderful to never have to worry about whether or not there would be enough to pay those bills? You know, what if something happened to my health or a family member's health? What about losing my job with no real prospects of finding another? I'm getting to that age. If I lost my job, nobody'd really want to hire me again. I'm getting close enough to retirement, and it'd be tough for me to find another job, right? So what if your brother-in-law came and once again needed to borrow money? I mean, he is your wife's only brother, and it really doesn't matter that he hasn't ever paid any of the loans back that he's asked for before, right? I mean, you've never had that experience, huh? So did you know that one of the leading causes of divorce is financial stress? If you allow it to, stress of worrying about finances will consume you. I mean, it can cause sleepless nights. It can cause worry. It can cause high blood pressure. It can cause all kinds of disagreements going on about who's spending money and why they're spending money and so forth. And so dreaming about financial freedom is certainly a natural result of that worry and that stress. Now, God knows that these things are all true. God knows that these problems occur and that you have needs. And so the question is, what does God have to say in His Word about true financial freedom? Does God even have a financial plan for you and your family? Well, the answer to that is, of course He does. God has a plan for every aspect of your life, and your finances are a part of that plan. Now, we have spoken in the earlier chapters of Proverbs about God's way to health, wealth, and wisdom, and we focused a lot on wisdom. And as a matter of fact, in our verses today, health, wealth, and wisdom are all mentioned in these three verses. So I want you to look at it. Here are the focus verses of our lesson today. It's Proverbs chapter 3, verses 7 through 10. And verse 7 starts off saying, "Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. It shall be health to thy navel and marrow to thy bones. Honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of all thine increase. And so shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine." All right, so those are our focus verses. And before I get into the message today on wealth, we have here one of those verses that the first time I read it, I just had to sit back and chuckle when I read it, okay? You ever have a verse like that in the Bible where you read that and you just have to sit back and just have a chuckle with God about what He says in it? I want you to look at verse 8. And it says, "It shall be health to thy navel and marrow to thy bones." Now that made me chuckle. Health to my navel, right? Health to my navel. Now, what in the world could God be talking about? Health to my navel, right? Now, my first reaction was, what in the blazes could that mean? And to be honest, I still don't know for sure what that means, okay? But I'm going to give you a try here, all right? If you ever have a verse that you can't figure out what it is, first thing I do is I start reading other translations. This is the King James Version, and I start looking at other translations to see how they interpret it. Then I go back and I look at the actual Hebrew, and I try to figure out what the Hebrew word that was there, and they translated it as the word navel. But so I went to the New American Standard, and read verse 8. And it says, it will be healing to your body and refreshment to your bones. And then I went to the Amplified Bible, and it said, it shall be health to your nerves and sinews and marrow and moistening to your bones. All right, so that kind of gives you a little different flavor than to your navel, right? And I went out and read some commentaries, and, you know, they had some, ideas about it being connected to when you were in the womb and your past life and having it clipped and starting a new life in the earth. And then, it relates back to the fact that we've got a new life in heaven. And so, you know, your navel kind of represents your past life and your earthly life. And now you're going to have heaven. I just kind of shook my head at all that, okay? I said, really? And I'm not sure I can make all that connection, but, you know, that's okay. I mean, they can say what they think. But then I went to the Hebrew, and it said the word navel is translated from a Hebrew word that has the idea of the center of your strength. The center of your strength. And in this context, that would indeed be your body, right? That would be your body, the center of your strength. So I believe that God is trying to tell us that if we combine verse 7 and verse 8, and it says, if we are not wise in our own eyes, if we don't fear the Lord and depart from evil, and then if we'll do those things, then it shall be healing to your body and refreshment to your bones. So not being wise in your own eyes, fearing the Lord and departing from evil, be healing to your body. And that's absolutely true. If you don't have to worry about the stress of being disobedient to God and sin in your life and keeping track of all the sin in your life, isn't that a healing to your spirit, healing to your body, and removal of the stress and so forth? And I think that's what God is trying to tell us here in this verse. And that's really the best I can do with that verse. That's about it, okay? So if anybody else has got any ideas about what that healing to my navel could be, then you let me know. But anyway, okay, with that done, yeah, and the flesh, yep, the New King James Version did say in the flesh as well. It sure did. And I think that just leads to the body as well and so forth. So, okay, with that done, I want to tell you that in our lessons over the next couple of weeks, we're going to focus on the wealth portion. We've focused on wisdom for a while. Now we're going to focus on the wealth portion of God's plan for you. And we're going to talk about real financial freedom. Now, I want you to look at the promise that the Lord has given us in verses 9 through 10. He says, honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of all thine increase. So shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine. Now, that's quite a promise. That is quite a promise from God. Now, I know that many times the subject of the lessons that we discuss and talk about things that you may feel you just really don't have any application to you. I mean, you're a mature, well-seasoned Christian, right? And you just don't need to hear anymore about a particular subject in the Bible. I mean, like wisdom. I mean, you have all the wisdom that you need, Keith. We don't need to talk about any more wisdom. Anybody there? Anybody in that spot? You heard all you need to hear about certain things? No, nobody's raising their hands here, okay? So, you know, but I'm here to tell you today in this section of verses, God is talking to you about finances. And when we talk about finances, I know that I'm talking to you about something relevant to you. Somebody has said, the most sensitive nerve in the human body is that nerve that runs from the heart to the pocketbook. Now, isn't that true? Isn't that true? Well, in this section of verses, God has a very important message for each of us as believers and as members of Summit Church. God wants you to know that He has a plan for you. And His plan for you is for you not to be in bondage. God's plan for you is to have liberty and freedom. God does not want his children in bondage to anything or anybody other than the Lord Jesus Christ. And when you're in bondage to the Lord Jesus Christ, that's perfect liberty. For the Bible says in John chapter 8, verse 36, if the Son therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. That is perfect liberty. That is God's plan for you. Now, I know that the focus verses that we have here today are in the book of Proverbs. But with every good lesson, every good teacher always has a good illustration to go along with that, right? And we have a great illustration of the promise that God makes to us here in verses 7 through 10 of the third chapter of Proverbs. And that illustration is found in the book of Nehemiah. So I'm going to jump to the book of Nehemiah here, and we're going to talk a little bit about that book. Now, the people of Nehemiah's day, they were in a building program. Now, our churches never have building programs, right? I think Brother Joe is even talking about getting started on one here based on his sermon last week, right? And so forth. But, you know, the people of Nehemiah's day, they were in a building program. If you remember this time frame, if they're coming back from the Babylonian captivity and Jerusalem had been destroyed and everything, the walls and everything had been torn down and everything. And so they were rebuilding the walls all around Jerusalem. And it was God's will that they were doing this. It was God's work for them to be doing it. God had ordered it to be done. And you know, I believe that whatever God orders, God pays for, and God wanted it done, and so God enabled it to be done. But on the other hand, every time God's people say, let's rise up and build, the devil will say, let's rise up and stop it. Right? I mean, the devil doesn't want us building something new. He doesn't want us doing God's work. So he says, let's rise up and stop them. Now, isn't that right? Isn't that the way it goes? Yeah? I mean, how many arguments have you had over starting up a building program and people saying, well, we shouldn't be spending money on that. Let's give it all to the poor, right? And so forth. And you know, why should we be spending money? Now, I've had churches argue over the color of the chairs. I've had them over, you know, whether or not we hang a chandelier. The carpeting and all kinds of things. You just can't imagine the arguments people get into over things. But anyway, and that's what the devil was trying to do with the people of Nehemiah's day. And the way he tried to stop them was to bring them into financial bondage. Because if the people of the church, if the people of Nehemiah's day were in financial bondage, then they cannot do what God wants them to do. Now listen to me. That same devil that tried to put these people into financial bondage is the same devil that wants to put you and the members of this church into that financial bondage as well. And if you, the members of this church, are in financial bondage, then we will not be able to do what God wants us to do, because that means that we've gotten out of God's will and we've gotten ourselves into financial bondage. So, with that as a background, that's just the introduction. I ain't even got started preaching yet, okay? All right, so that's the introduction. All right, let's look at the scripture here in the fifth chapter of Nehemiah, verses 1 through 5. And there was a great cry of the people and of their wives against their brethren, the Jews. For there were that said, we, our sons and our daughters, are many. Therefore we take up corn for them, that we may eat and live. Now some also there were that said, we have mortgaged our lands and vineyards and houses that we might buy corn because of the dearth. There were also that said, we have borrowed money for the king's tribute and that upon our lands and vineyards. Yet now our flesh is as the flesh of our brethren, our children as their children, and lo, we bring into bondage our sons and our daughters to be servants, and some of our daughters are brought into bondage already. Neither is it in our power to redeem them, for other men have our lands and vineyards. Now, when I read about this, I think about how sad and how tragic it was for the people of God to be in this type of bondage. So let's look at the trouble that they had and see if it reminds you of anything, perhaps in your own life. Nehemiah chapter 5, verse 1 says, "And there was a great cry of the people and of their wives against their brethren, the Jews." So the first thing we need to see is that there was strife going on. They were fighting over money. Now, does your family ever fight over money? Do you ever argue over money? Have you ever known of a church that got into a division, a problem over money? Boy, I have, right? I'm speaking to myself here as much today as I am anybody here, right? You know, some marriage ceremonies ought to say something like this: "Till debt to do us part," right? "Till debt do us part." So there was strife going on between the brethren. And not only was there strife, there was a shortage of human needs. Verse 2 says, "For there were that said, we are sons and our daughters are many. Therefore we take up corn for them that we may eat and live." Now, that means that there were some of them who were on welfare, and the people had to take up offerings of common food, the staples, just so that they could stay alive. You know, we weren't buying them cell phones, or they weren't buying them cell phones. They weren't doing all that kind of new cars and houses and that stuff. They were just getting food into their mouths so that they could stay alive. And then Nehemiah tells us that some of them had gone even beyond that. They had mortgaged their houses and their lands. In verse 3, "Some also there were that said, we have mortgaged our lands, vineyards, and houses, that we may buy corn because of the dearth." Now, this isn't one of those times when you say, well, they shouldn't be out there spending and buying foolish things that they can't pay for. They weren't mortgaging their homes to build a swimming pool. They weren't adding extra bedrooms to their house. And listen, they had mortgaged the house and they had mortgaged their farms in order to get the daily necessities, just to put food on the table. And then furthermore, they weren't just in a little debt. They were deep in debt. This is verse 4. "There were also that said, we have borrowed money for the king's tribute, and that upon our lands and vineyards." So now they were borrowing money not to make an investment. No. They had borrowed money to pay their taxes, to pay their income tax, their property tax, their sales taxes. Have you ever had to borrow money to pay your income tax with when it came due? You know, Uncle Sam's out there, he's waiting on that money, and he's got a gun. If you don't pay it, he's going to come collect it from you, right? And so forth. Well, that's what they had done. "We have borrowed money for the king's tribute," is what it says. And that means to pay taxes. And it was a time of high taxation, and they had borrowed money for these taxes. So do taxes ever get you down? You ever get the feeling like, man, oh man, I'm working more for the government than I am for myself? Boy, isn't that the truth? I think, what is it up to now, about 60% of your year is paying taxes, and then you get to keep the other 40% of the year. You know, by the time you get done with federal, state, local, and sales, and all kinds of taxes that go on, you know, tax freedom day gets later and later in the year, right? So I heard of a man one time who visited Washington because he wanted to be with his money. He said, "I just want to be close to where my money is." So in Nehemiah's time and in our day, Jesus said, "The poor you have with you always." Now, something else you always have with you are taxes, and you're always going to have them with you. And because of these things, they were in financial burden. Verse 5 says, "Yet now our flesh is as the flesh of our brethren, our children as their children. And lo, we bring into bondage our sons and our daughters to be servants, and some of our daughters are brought into bondage already. Neither is it in our power to redeem them, for other men have our lands and vineyards." Now, what they're saying is this: you know, we've been trying to help everybody else out, and now we're in the same condition they are, and we've mortgaged not only our houses and not only our lands, we've mortgaged the future of our children. We've mortgaged the future of our children. Did you know that in this day and age that we live today, that this is one of the really very rare periods in American history when the children of today do not expect to be better off than their parents. You know, that's the way it is in this day that we live in. I mean, the parents might have a home, but many of the children don't really expect to be able to buy a home. You know, with the housing market taking off like it is right now, my oldest son's out there trying to figure out how he's going to buy a home. And man, oh man, you better have deep pockets today to go out there and buy a home. So, you know, they don't really even expect to be financially better off than their parents, you know. But, you know, the one thing that they do expect, and you know, these are the younger kids today coming out of college today and talking, you can just see it in the press and everything, they expect the government to pay for all their needs. And they don't care if it means that the government goes to people who have more, take it away from them to, just so they can have it, right? Yeah, and they don't care about that. And the sad fact is that the children of our day do not expect to have more financial freedom than their parents do. I'll get off my political soapbox and I'll get back into state. Yeah, okay, but that's what had happened in this day of Nehemiah. The future of their children had been mortgaged, and the people were in financial bondage. And because of that, the children themselves were coming to life not with a legacy, not with a heritage, but with a load of debt on their back. They had to earn their own way out of servitude. You know, and there was a debt hanging over them, and they were sold into slavery. They were sold to be slaves and servants. Now, you may not believe that this is true, but that sounds a lot like what we see today. And it is what I want to call financial bondage. And if you are in financial bondage, then you are a slave to that bondage. So, let me ask you, are you in financial bondage? I don't answer that question. I'm going to ask a bunch of questions here today. We're going to have a couple of little tests here this morning. I don't want to see hands being raised. I'm not asking you to raise your hand and tell me, yeah, Keith, that's me, when you say, your answers are between you and God, okay? Because the goal of these two lessons is that if you are in financial bondage, this week we're going to talk about, are you in financial bondage? Next week we're going to talk about how I get out of financial bondage. How do I follow God's word to get myself free from the bondage that we find ourselves into? So, if you want to find out if you're in financial bondage, I'm going to have a little test today, and we're going to find out whether or not you're in financial bondage. Now, many of you as seasoned Christians may not feel like this is really applicable to you because you've been lived long enough to get past all of these things, right? But I want you to continue to think about your life today, but also your life in the past. Has this ever been true of you? And make no mistake about it, you're one step away, one day away from a financial crisis, even in your lives today, right? Health problems, whatever, can come along. So I want you to be thinking about that as we go through this. And I didn't put all these questions down on the deal because I didn't want you reading ahead and coming up with the answers ahead of time, okay? But so the first question of our test to determine if you are in financial bondage is, do you find yourself charging daily expenditures because you don't have enough cash to pay for them? I'm talking about daily expenditures, things like drugs and gasoline and groceries, not because you charge them to keep them on an expense account, not that you charge them because you don't want to carry the cash, but do you find yourself using that plastic money because you don't have the real thing for daily necessities? Now, I should have said this before, this is not a test to condemn anybody. I have been in some of these situations in my life over time. I'm truly blessed by God. This whole set of series is, if you are in this situation, God has a plan to get you out of this situation, okay? And that's why I'm doing this today. I'm not trying to make you feel bad. I'm trying to recognize that if you have a problem, here's how God's going to help you get out of that problem. Everybody okay with that? Okay, all right. So are you paying for the necessities with your credit cards because you don't have the cash that you need to put the food on your table? And then let me ask you another question. Do you put off paying a bill that is due this time, this month, until next month? You put it off until next month. Even though that bill is due this month, you put it off to pay it next month. And then maybe you still can't even have enough to pay it next month when it's there. Then let me ask you another question. Do you find yourself borrowing money to pay for fixed expenses like insurance, like the house payment, or rent, or taxes? And to pay those fixed expenses, those regular expenses that are coming due, do you find yourself borrowing money to do that? And let me ask you another question. And remember the story that the people in Nehemiah, this is what they were doing. All these things that I'm talking about, this is what they were doing. So let me ask you another question. Do you really know how much you owe, or have you been afraid to go out there and look? I mean, have you really ever totaled it all up, gotten it out, and said, literally, we owe this much, and each week this much is expected of us in payment, or whatever, right? So many people are afraid to do that. They literally do not know how much they owe. Let me ask you another question. Do you have bill collectors or creditors that are writing you letters or constantly calling you on the phone saying this and that is due? So are people hounding you on the phone, calling you up all the time? And when you see people that you owe money to, do you cross the street just so you don't have to meet them? You know, somebody once said that if you loan a man $10 and never see him again, it's probably worth it. Yeah, but have you been borrowing money, making new loans just to pay off the old loans? And then I got this one, and I don't want you to smile. I want you to keep a straight face when I say this, okay? All right? Don't be smiling because I don't know what's true and what's not if you smile, right? Do you and your wife ever argue about money? Now, I said don't smile. You know, I don't know the author, but here's a little poem for you. Theirs was a perfect marriage, but for one feminine flaw. He was quick on the deposit, but she was faster on the draw. Okay? Yeah. Now, so do you ever argue, you and your spouse, about money? I mean deep arguments. I don't mean just disagreements. I'll go spend money on something my wife thinks was not the best idea to go spend money on, okay? That's a disagreement. But I mean real, deep, harsh arguments, okay? Now, of course, I never think she spends money when she shouldn't spend money. But, you know, that's okay. That's part of being married. But these are real, deep, harsh arguments that I'm asking you about. Now, here's another question. Have you ever considered being dishonest about money? That is, trying to get out of paying the rent, or perhaps to shave a corner on your taxes, not quite declaring everything that you ought to declare, right? Or taking a deduction that you shouldn't take. You never had anybody like that as an accountant or CPA, have you? Huh? No, not at all. And so, or perhaps maybe to cut a deal that you know that is really not the will of God, that it's not exactly square, it's not exactly a straight-up deal, and you're tempted somehow to do something that is dishonest. So then let me ask you another question. I'm getting on some toes here today, aren't I? I'm getting right down in there. All right, let me ask you another question. Do you, every Lord's Day, bring 10% of your income plus? Not just 10%, but plus, right? For the work of God through His church. Do you on God's day bring God's tithe that God's work might be done in God's way? Or do you rationalize with yourself and say, oh, I can't afford a tithe? The church doesn't need it. Look at that. They got all these rich people going to that church. They don't need my 10%. I need it worse than they do. Or whatever other excuse you want to come up with, right? And somehow you rationalize that you're obeying God, and yet you're being in disobedience to God and fail to honor God with His tithe on God's day. Now, if any of these things, and we could go on with this list for quite a while here this morning, but I'm going to pull up a halt right there, and I'm going to say, if any of these things are true about you, and especially if two or three of them are true about you, and doubly especially if most of them are true about you, then I'm here to tell you, you are in financial bondage. You are in financial bondage, and the devil has you right under his thumb, right where he wants you to be, because he knows that if you are in bondage, then to the degree that the members of this church are in bondage, then what? This church is going to be in bondage. Why? Because we are the church. And how are you going to do what God has told us to do if the devil has gotten God's people into financial bondage? Listen, God does not want his people to be in financial bondage. Okay, that's the first little test. And you say, well, Brother Keith, there's one thing about me. I'm certainly not in financial bondage. I didn't answer yes to any of your questions, Brother Keith, because I got plenty. I mean, I got a bank full of it. I mean, I've got my 401k and Roth IRA all stocked up as full as I can get it. I have it all stashed away. I'm not worried about anything. I got it made. One thing about me, I'm not in financial bondage. Now, I'm here to tell you, you may actually be in bigger bondage than you realize. Did you know that the rich can be in financial bondage as well as the poor? And I'm going to give you a test here, a little second test here for those of you that think that you're not in bondage. And we'll see if the other side of the coin doesn't flip here for y'all, right? And I'm going to talk to you here a little bit about both of those when we get done. So some of you who are rich may be slaves to your money and in bondage to your money, just like those who are poor may be in bondage. Verses 6 and 7 of the 5th chapter of Nehemiah says, "And I was very angry when I heard their cry in these words." And this is Nehemiah speaking. "And then I consulted with myself, and I rebuked the nobles and the rulers, and said unto them, Ye exact usury, every one of his brother, and I set a great assembly against them." Now, that is Nehemiah saying here, it grieved me when I saw that God's people were in bondage, and not only did it grieve me, it made me righteously indignant. Now, then in verse 7, Nehemiah says, this is another one of those chuckle phrases, "I consulted with myself." So evidently, he wanted someone intelligent to talk to, so he talked to himself, right? He couldn't find anybody else to talk to, so he talks to himself. Now, who were these rulers? Who were the nobles? Well, they were the wealthy, but they were Jews. Yeah, their Hebrew brothers are the ones who were being shrewd. And back in verse 1, Nehemiah tells us that it was them. He says, "And there was a great cry of the people and of their wives against who? Their brethren, the Jews." So we're talking about the Jews here are taking advantage of their other brothers. And what they had done is they took advantage of a situation. They knew that the poor in this particular way, they were defenseless. And they knew that with shrewdness and manipulations and exorbitant interest, they could rob the poor and take from the poor and make themselves even richer. And they were helping to put God's people into financial bondage. And they were moving in on a situation, and they were manipulating that situation, acquiring land and acquiring money. Now, I'm here to tell you, there's nothing wrong with acquiring land and acquiring money. There's nothing wrong with having wealth, because it is the Lord thy God who giveth thee power to get wealth. And we find that in Deuteronomy 8:18. It says, "But thou shalt remember the Lord thy God, for it is he that giveth thee power to get wealth." So there's nothing wrong with having money and having land. "And he does it that he may establish his covenant, which he sware unto thy fathers, as it is this day. God has made us a promise in Proverbs chapter 3 right here that our bins will be full and our presses will be full if we will honor God. But that's not what these people were doing. They were not honoring God. They were stealing and manipulating the money from those other of their brothers. So they were extorting money. They were conniving. They were using unethical methods to get money. And they were getting fat on it. And so they were also in bondage. So here's the second test. And those of you who are rich, and nobody in here is going to volunteer that they're rich, but maybe you don't consider yourself rich. You just think that you have more than enough. So let me ask some questions today to find out if you are in financial bondage. So the first question is, do you find yourself putting more faith in your money than you do in God? Now, the immediate reaction to that would be, absolutely not, Brother Keith. I have more faith in God than I do in my money. Okay, let me tell you one way that you can test that and find it out. When you pray, do you ask God to give you your daily bread every day? And you say, well, I don't need to pray for that. I got plenty of bread on the table. I don't have to worry about having food. Well, if that's true, then you're trusting your money for your daily bread when you say, I don't need to ask God for it because I have plenty. Then you're trusting in your own money, not God. I tell you, every day we ought to say something like, God, give us this day our daily bread in some way. Now, I'm not talking about a rote prayer, but we need to ask God, Lord, today meet our needs. If you don't do that, then you're trusting in your own money. And that money's going to fail you someday. And as a matter of fact, not only should you thank God for the food, you ought to thank God for the water. You know, there are plenty of people around the world who don't have clean water to drink. You know, we just take a glass of water and say, boy, that's just nothing. I mean, that's just clean water. Well, I'm telling you, there are a lot of people who would love to have a glass of uncontaminated water right now. So do you find yourself trusting in your riches more than you trust in God? Now, if that's true, then the devil has brought you under bondage because you're trusting on the wrong things. So let me ask you another question. Do you have personal goals in life that are no longer God's goals, but they're your goals? If that's true, then you're in bondage. Let me ask you another question. Is every penny of that wealth that you have available to God? I didn't say a tenth of it, 100%, down to that last one half of 1 cent. Is it available to God? Now, that's a hard question, isn't it? Yeah, I mean, if you said, God, you can have it all if you want it. Have you ever said that to God? I mean all of it. I mean everything. You can have the shirt off my back, God, if that is what you want. Now, I'm not saying God's going to ask for it, but I'm asking you this question. If he does ask for it, and you know that it's not some preacher or some organization trying to get into your pocket, you know that you know that you know that it is God who asks it, can God have it? Is it available to the Lord? There's an old hymn called Take My Life and Let It Be that we used to sing as a hymn, right? I mean, you guys remember that hymn? Take my life and let it be. So part of the lyric says, take my silver and my gold, not a mite would I withhold. And then what do? We hold on to it with all of our might. Ask yourself, is your wealth totally surrendered to God? Is it completely committed to Him? If not, then you're out of the will of God and you are in bondage to that wealth. Listen, regardless of what you might think, that money's not yours anyway. Friend, you are but a steward over your wealth, and the owner is God. Psalms 24:1 says, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. God has the sovereign right to take and make any demand at any time upon that which is His. Isn't that right? Amen? Amen. You don't own it. You're merely a steward of that wealth. So the question is, do you have it or does it have you? Do you have a burning desire to get more money? Now, God gives some people the ability to make money, and I'm glad they do. I'm glad He does. I'm glad they have that ability, right? But is that what melts your butter? Is that what motivates you to get up every morning to go make more money? You can only wear one suit at a time. You can only sleep in one bed at a time. You can only live in one house at a time. I don't care how nice it is. But you want more and more and more. Is that the way you feel it every day? And God blesses people with the ability to get more. But why does He do that? You know, some people now, it's not just about making money. It's keeping score. I mean, they're just simply trying to see how much they can amass and how much they can get. I mean, who was that? One millionaire said, how much is enough? Well, $1 more, right? Yeah, that's how much I want. So it's not about making money, it's keeping score. And there's nothing wrong with making money. Don't mistake me. There's nothing wrong with making money. But do you find yourself, Mr. Rich Man, Mr. Wealthy Man, making money when you ought to be praying? Making money and thinking about money when you ought to be thinking about God? And some people, they'll actually sit in the church service and they'll cut a deal in their minds while they're sitting there listening to the sermon, right? You see, because you're more concerned about the things of the world, and you may be in financial bondage. So do you own things, or do things own you? Is that your testimony? God blessed you, and it used to be when you were in church every Sunday, but God blessed you so much, and you've gotten a cabin in the woods now, you've got a boat, you've got a condo, and you've got these things, and you've got those things, and now, rather than being in the house of God who gave you these things, those are the things that are keeping you out of church on Sunday morning, keeping you away from doing the things that are doing God. Now, don't mistake me. Everybody needs some rest. Everybody needs to go bass fishing every once in a while in a boat, right? Yeah, absolutely. Yeah, I knew you'd like that one. But does it take an inordinate amount of time away from God? You know, I got hobbies I like to do. But does it keep you out of God's house? So, does God own these things in your life, or do you own those things? Or worse yet, do those things own you? If that is true, then you're in financial bondage. And do you find yourself cutting a deal, shaving a point, doing something that is not absolutely, totally, 100% ethical in order to make money? If that's true, then you're in financial bondage. Taking advantage of somebody else means you're in financial bondage. It means that your money means, and getting money from that person means more than your love for that person. If you're willing to cheat somebody out of their money. Now, God doesn't want His people, whether they be poor or whether they be rich. He doesn't want His people to be in financial bondage. Amen? Everybody believe that? All right. Now that I've set the stage by asking you to determine if you're in financial bondage, next week I'm going to give you 6 principles from the 5th chapter of the book of Nehemiah, and then I'm going to back it up with the book of Proverbs. And if you want to get out of financial bondage, or better yet, if you want to keep yourself out of financial bondage to enjoy the freedom that comes from serving the Lord, then these 6 principles are going to bless you, and are going to come directly from the Word of God. These are not Keith Martin's principles, because I don't have a single principle worth talking about of my own, okay? These are God's principles out of God's Word to keep you out of financial bondage, or to free you from the bondage that you're in. So come back next week for the rest of the story. Amen? Amen.